most special person in the Bible. In the future, there'll come a time after the return of Christ when a godly curriculum and system of education will be instituted. And at that time, children will be taught the history of God's people in this world. And I believe it's likely that they'll learn about the figure that we're going to speak about today. Because from his youth, he grew up to be one of the most righteous leaders and kings to ever live. In fact, the Bible describes him with these very words. It says, "Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. According to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." So there's no king like him before or after. Today we're going to look at lessons from the life of King Josiah. Lessons from the life of King Josiah, who started as the boy king and grew to be a zealous follower of the Lord. And it's certainly a timely message this time of year. As you may remember, Josiah planned and orchestrated one of the greatest Passovers recorded in the Old Testament. And we'll get into that also. But first, let's start with a little background. You may remember in the generation following King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two. That was around 930 BC, give or take. The northern kingdom retained the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And shortly after the split, hundreds of years before Josiah would be born, an amazing prophecy was made. Again, this is hundreds of years before Josiah is even born. We find something very interesting, a prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. So 1 Kings 13, we'll start in verse 1. Says this, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." One of the lessons I think we can draw from this is that God always has a plan. This was hundreds of years before Josiah was born, and God knew what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. He knew all that was to come. And in the midst of all the idolatry and evil, God had a plan. He knew the future. And one of the lessons I think we can learn from that, if we fast forward to today, is, you know, we live in a land full of abominations, full of idolatries, and full of of every form of wickedness imaginable. And yet we can be sure that God has a plan for the future. He's laid it out in his Bible. We have a framework of end time events. And we know that just as God brought up Josiah hundreds of years later and fulfilled his prophecies through him, God is going to work out all the remaining end time events to the return of his son, Jesus Christ, and beyond exactly according to his will. And it doesn't matter, all the abominations happening in the world will not change God's plan one bit. But getting back to our background, Josiah will come from the southern kingdom of Judah. We'll start with Josiah's great-grandfather, who was King Hezekiah. He reigned during the time of the prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah did. And although Hezekiah wasn't perfect, the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. This was his great-grandfather. And at the end of his reign, you may recall, he got terribly sick, and God sent Isaiah to him to tell him to set his house in order. Your time is short. You're going to die. Hezekiah gave an impassioned plea to God to please give him more life, please heal him. And God did grant him another 15 years to live. So that was Josiah's great-grandfather. And that was the high water mark, really, until Josiah comes along, because then his family line really turned much more evil, as we'll see. Next, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll start in verse 20. Says this, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places in which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Let's skip to verse 6. It says, "Also he made his son pass through the fire, practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And then skipping to verse 10. Says, "And the Lord spoke to by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done all these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet line of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." So, very evil grandfather that Josiah had. Let's continue on to his father now. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses we'll start in verse 17. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshelemeth, and the daughter of Haruz of Jotba, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And with such a wicked father and grandfather, you know, it's any wonder that Josiah did turn out well. But Josiah is going to turn this family cycle around of evil in a major way. So the story of King Josiah is really told in two sections of the Bible. One is 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23, and also in 2 Chronicles, in chapters 34 and 35. So you may want to bookmark those two sections, 2 Kings 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. So some parts are told in greater detail in Kings, some parts are told in greater detail in the book of Chronicles. So we're going to try to take sections from both of these sections of Scripture today and go through them and see what lessons we can learn. So the year is now around 622 BC. 622 BC. We're going to start out in 2 Chronicles 34. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. So when he's 16, he begins to seek the Lord his God. When he turns 20, he starts to rid the land of idolatry, getting rid of first the high places. The high places is a generic term. You'll see this used throughout our reading today, but it's a generic term for a place of worship of false gods. It might very well be a high place, but it doesn't necessarily have to be elevated. But it was a place of worshiping false gods. Next, let's look at 2 Kings. Chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered for the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters, to builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversaw the house of the Lord." So this is central to the whole story, this finding of the book of the law in the temple. Now, when you hear that book of the law, commentaries will say there's contention. Was it the book of Deuteronomy, or was it the full Pentateuch, the first five books of the law known as the Torah? No clear answer there, but it was God's word, and they didn't have this before in the time of Josiah to that point. And that's kind of baffling to us who, to think about them not having the word of God. We have probably all of us probably have multiple Bibles in our own homes, right? But here they are in the whole kingdom. They had just found the word of God. And, part of it's just understanding the times. This is a quote from something called The Kingdom of Priests, A History of Old Testament Israel by Eugene Merrill. This is what he writes. It says, in the era of the printing press and the dissemination of the printed page in multiple millions of copies, it's difficult to appreciate the scarcity of written texts in the ancient world. It's most unlikely that the scriptures at any time in the Old Testament existed in more than a few dozen copies at most. Unless scrupulous care were taken to preserve them, they would be subject to the ravages of war, natural disaster, and simply decay over time. There's also reason to believe that a diabolical, despotic ruler such as Manasseh, he certainly could have seized the copies of God's written word, because he was trying to rid the people of the worship of the true God, wanted to worship all these other gods, as we read about. So it's certainly likely that he could have taken some of the copies and destroyed them as well. But likely a priest or a scribe working in the temple would have taken one of those copies and hid it. And so that copy is now being found as they are going through and renovating and reconstructing. So let's look at what this leads to. And make sure I get my scriptures right. So we are now in 2 Kings 22. We're going to start in verse 9. Well, actually, we just read 9. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. One good thing, it's a sign of immediate repentance, right? Josiah immediately knew they were not following what was in the book of the law. The tearing of clothes was an expression of extreme grief during biblical times. We certainly read about that in the book of Job. Job tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth, but very common thing when you're in extreme grieving. But we know that God requires more than just tearing our clothes, right? What does he really want? Let's look over real quick in the book of Joel. the minor prophet Joel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 to 13. Joel chapter 2, 12 and 13 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments." So we don't have to, God doesn't expect us to go around tearing our clothes now, but he wants us to be torn in our hearts when we do identify sin. So one of the things, you know, we can learn as we're preparing for the Passover and examining our lives is that when we find that sin, it is to bite us in the heart and cut us so that we're drawn to repentance and change. Now, Josiah's repentance certainly doesn't stop with just tearing of the clothes. So let's continue on back in 2 Kings 22, in verse 12. It says, "Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Mokiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Do according to all that is written concerning us." So he's saying, go, let's inquire. What is God going to do to us? We know we've not been obeying what we just read in the book of the law. Josiah sends a delegation to seek God's will. It's interesting. So he went to Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, the prophetess. And so we think, you know, we don't have women priests in the New Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, there's numerous prophetesses that are women. So that's just a point of interest there. One, you have Huldah here, is a woman. For more examples, Miriam is called a prophetess in Exodus 15 and verse 20. Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess in Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 4 and verse 18. Deborah is also called a prophetess in Judges 4 and 5. And in the New Testament, Anna is referred to as a prophetess in Luke 2, verses 36 and 38. So let's continue on with our story here in 2 Kings 22, picking it up in verse 15. It says, "Then she said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." So sin brings consequences. Certainly God was very patient with Israel for many, many generations of wicked kings, and their time is coming to a close, as Josiah was one of the last kings before they were overtaken by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Romans 6, 23, just as a quick reminder. Again, as we enter the Passover season, I know that God takes sin very seriously, and the wages of sin is just clearly spelled out here in Romans 6, verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So just like Josiah turned from sin to the Lord, we need to be turning to God as well when we find sin in our lives. Let's pick it back up in verse 18. 2 Kings 22, 18 says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner say, shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel," to speaking about what's going to happen to Josiah, "concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Let's continue on in chapter 23, verse 1. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." Just like Josiah, we should respond to God's word with action, to turn to God with all of our heart and soul and mind when we're opened up to our own problems, right? At Passover, we recommit our lives to following God and the Lamb of God, who we know takes away our sins. We recommit ourselves to following God's commandments and seeking him, just like Josiah did, with all of his heart and soul and might. Another example we find here throughout Josiah's life is the zeal of which he did things. You know, when he finds out about his sin, he's very zealous to repent. And then we're going to find how he goes on and very zealously acts on what he's learned in the book of the law. And he's very zealous about eradicating sin in the nation. I found some points that I thought would be helpful to review about zeal. This is by Andy Socor. It's entitled, "Having a Zeal for God." It says, "No matter how zealous one is, if he's not doing the things that God wants us to do, his labor and zeal will be in vain. Our zeal must be directed toward God. If we're zealous for something, we'll make it a priority. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our zeal for God. Zeal should affect our actions. Jesus expects us to be zealous for good works." It's in Titus 2, verse 14. In Revelation 3, God says to be zealous and repent. So zeal will lead us to speak out. When we find it easier to remain silent than to talk to others about God's word, it means we need a stronger zeal for God. If we're zealous, We will hold fast our convictions. Zeal leaves no room for compromise. And we'll find as we go throughout the story that Josiah left no room for compromise. So Josiah goes on this zealous tear to rid the land of idolatry. And we're going to do a lot of reading here, but it's important and it's central to the story. And when we listen to the depth at which Josiah goes about ridding the land of idolatry and sin, again, we can think about, you know, how zealous are we in ridding our lives from sin. So we're going to read 2 Kings 23, going to continue in verse 4 for the moment. Says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Tophath, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech. So as harsh as it sounds for us in this day, child sacrifices were a normal part of society back then. And this is one of the things that Josiah is destroying. I'm going to read Matthew Henry's concise commentary on this section of scripture. It says, "What abundance of wickedness in Judah and Jerusalem! One would not have believed it possible." This was wickedness in God's nation of Israel, right? This wasn't the uncircumcised Philistines. One would not have believed it possible that in Judah, where God was known, in Israel, where his name was great, in Zion, where his dwelling place was, such abominations would be found. Barnes notes on the Bible says this about this section of scripture. The word Tophath or Tophor, variously derived from Toph, which is a drum, because the cries of the sacrificed children were drowned by the noise of such instruments, or from a root taf or toph, meaning to burn. The Jewish kings, Manasseh and Amon, or perhaps Ahaz, had given it over to the Molech priests for their worship, and here ever since, the Molech service had maintained its ground and flourish. And also Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown wrote this about Topheth, so-called from toph, a drum. It is the prevailing opinion among Jewish writers that the cries of the terrified children made to pass through the fire in that place of idolatrous horror were drowned out by the sound of the instrument. And we think we're so, modernized today that we'd never think of doing that, yet how many millions upon millions of children are sacrificed at the altar of convenience through abortion. Let's continue in verse 11. It says, "Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kendron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abominations of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place where he broke down, and he burned the high place, and he crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image." It's like, good for Josiah, right? He's destroying all this idolatry. On this section of scripture, apparently the references are to various ceremonies involved in the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. Chariots and horses, as we just read about, played a big part in the worship of the sun, probably because the idea that the sun god drives across the sky at night in his chariot. Small horse figures with discs on their foreheads have been found at both Jerusalem and Hazor. Rooftop shrines like those described in verse 12 were also related to the same pagan cult. The Mount of Corruption, which Solomon built, is apparently a portion of the Mount of Olives used in profane worship. How sad is that? That King Solomon would build such a place to worship false gods on the very place Christ will return. But again, God's going to come and clean up all of this in time. Josiah worked to put an end to it all. So again, when we think about Josiah's example, especially this time of year, we can ask ourselves, what links are we willing to go through to put sin out of our lives? Now we arrive at an interesting scene that brings us back to the original prophecy where we started, the prophecy hundreds of years before Josiah was born. In verse 16, it says, "As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What gravestone is this that I see?' So the men of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God, who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone. Let no one move his bones.' So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria." Get some water. Now, after Josiah ridded the land of idolatrous worship, per the book of the law, it was time to celebrate the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he did so with the same zeal with which he tried to rid the land of all the idolatrous worship. For this, we're going to look over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. The Chronicles version goes into a little bit more in depth on this part of the story. So 2 Chronicles 35. Start in verse 1. It says, "Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, 'Put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place, according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses.' Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all the Passover offerings for all who were present to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were the king's possessions, and his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock, and 300 cattle." I want to read a section from the United Church of God Bible Commentary. Give a little plug for that. If you're in the Old Testament and have trouble understanding almost any passage of Scripture, you can go to the ucg.org website and put in the little search box, Bible Commentary, and whatever chapter you're on. And it will give a summary of pretty much any section of the Old Testament. But this is what it has to say, the UCG Bible Commentary, about this great Passover. It says, "Josiah wasn't just content to remove all the paganism. He purged spiritual leaven from the land in preparation of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Josiah showed his love for his people by his generosity, providing animals for the sacrifices and offerings from his own herds and flocks to observe the Passover. This was a magnificent celebration. The sheep and goats were used for the Passover lambs. The cattle would have been used for peace offerings and most likely for general use through the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed the Passover for a further 7 days." So let's go back to the story. We'll pick it up in verse 10. It says, "So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people, to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses, and so they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire, according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people." We'll skip down to verse 16. It says, "So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Jerusalem who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. This is what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says about this section of Scripture. It says, there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel. One feature by which this Passover was distinguished was the generosity of Josiah. But what distinguished it above all the preceding observances was not the grandeur of the ceremonies, nor the immensity of the assembled worshipers, but it was the ardent devotion of the king and the people. The disregard of purely traditional customs and the unusually strict adherence, even in the smallest detail, to the forms of observance prescribed in the Book of the Law, the discovery of an original copy of which had produced so great a sensation. So to begin to wrap this up, verse 20 through 27 talks about the death of Josiah. We'll go ahead and read that and then go into some explanation. It says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants, therefore, took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for King Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from the first to the last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now a quick kind of reading of that, you think, wow, King Josiah had the people celebrate this great Passover, and then immediately later, pretty much, he dies. But we know that's not the case, so we'll explain that a little bit. So we know the Bible says Josiah reigned 31 years after becoming king at age 8. So he would have died at age 39. Notice verse 19 said that Josiah was in the 18th year of his reign. So at the time of the great Passover, Josiah was 26 years old, and he reigned until he was 39. So he had 13, you know, the Bible's obviously a summary of people's lives. So in between these two verses here, the Passover ending and what happened with the king of Egypt, was 13 years later. This is what the United Church of God Bible Commentary says about this. It says, when Pharaoh, Necho, passed through Judah on his way to fight the Babylonians at Carchemish, Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. It's not entirely clear why he did so. Most likely is the suggestion that he wanted to assure Judah's independence among the nations. Had he permitted the Egyptians to pass through, he could have been considered to be in collaborator against Babylon. It's possible that Judah still maintained a residual alliance with Babylon since the days of Hezekiah. Then again, perhaps Josiah simply did what any ruler would do to an uninvited foreign army. He went out to protect the boundaries of his country. Concerning Necho's message, God did at times speak to pagan rulers about a course of action he wanted them to take. Yet ancient rulers often made such claims falsely, and Josiah had no reason to believe God had actually spoken to the Egyptian king. I'm sure if Josiah knew that God had given him that, that he was speaking the truth, he would have probably, you know, stayed his course and not gone out. So perhaps the only obvious thing Josiah can be faulted with is his failure to seek God's guidance in what to do. Perhaps Josiah assumed that it was always God's will for the king to defend the nation's borders. Josiah was mortally wounded, but Josiah did not die in the battlefield. He died in Jerusalem and was buried there with full honors. Perhaps this was because God had promised, "Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace." God says the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Each one walking in his uprightness. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a part. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Perhaps this, more than anything, is why Josiah died when he did. It was time for Judah to be punished, and Josiah had to be taken out of the way first. Rather than our being overly critical of the final mistake on Josiah's part, especially lacking information to properly judge exactly what happened, we'd do better to focus on the tremendous positive example of this great ruler, as Jeremiah did in lamenting his death. So as we get ready to observe another Passover, just over a month, let's consider the example of Josiah. He zealously defended God's honor. He sought God with all of his heart, might, and soul. He was quick to deeply repent. Josiah did his best to try and turn the people to God. He followed repentance with determined action to eradicate sin and idolatry. And he zealously kept the Passover and days of unleavened bread, following every instruction that God had given. So I hope we can all learn from the zeal and the life of Josiah as we approach this year's Passover. Certainly a lot to learn from this man of God.